How you doing today, church?
I have a video clip, and we're kind of working around some presentation issues today, so it won't be as smooth as normal, I know. So, but bear with us. But I got a video clip that I want to show you, and we're gonna pray that this works. So go ahead, Gary. Let's see if that works. All right. Let's give up on it, shall we? Here it is. Let me set the stage for what it was. How many of you have seen the movie Back to the Future? Hey, 1985, a movie was made. It was called Back to the Future. And in that movie, there's this character named Marty McFly. And Marty McFly is, like, really good friends with this older gentleman, Doc Brown. Doc Brown is that character. And they're buddies. They're buddies. And they meet in the mall parking lot in the middle of the night one night, and he has this, like, tricked-out DeLorean, and he's got these Libyans chasing him, and he has all this nuclear energy, plutonium or whatever, and he has the flux capacitor. And the flux capacitor is in this DeLorean, and it takes 1.21 gigawatts to run, and you can just see him. And it was talking about power, and it was talking about all this energy. And are we going to get it? Oh, we're getting something up there, but that's not it. That, my folks, is for you to fill in your information for the church directory. So go to HillcrestNazarene.org and find the info box, and there we go. Anyway, so he's standing there, and he's trying to plug it in, and he's waiting to get back to the future. But as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about power lines, because today we're talking about the power source. And so we're talking about plugging into where all the energy is. And so recently I was helping Trevor Brown. He's an Eagle Scout candidate of one of our groups. And let me put a plug in for tomorrow night's Court of Honor here. We have a Boy Scout troop that meets, and they have a Court of Honor, and they have promotions tomorrow night. But come and see us over here in the youth room, 7 o'clock. But Trevor Brown was doing an Eagle Scout project recently, and we were on this trail. And this trail happens to run under these high-voltage transmission power lines. And it was kind of a damp day. There was a little bit of rain, not too bad. But it was kind of... It was a little bit of a drizzle, and what was amazing about these power lines, and a lot of electricity running through these power lines, and it's amazing. And as I'm walking this trail, and I'm getting underneath, and they're kind of sagging, and I'm getting kind of close, and it's just kind of spitting some rain and everything. I could literally hear the rain as it was hitting the power lines, kind of almost a pop or a sizzle. And you could feel it. It was almost, I felt like Doc Brown. I felt like my hair was starting to stand up on end and get all, static electricity. And I could just feel the energy going through there. So I read about these power lines, and it's amazing that they have to send through so much power. And if they send it through at a certain voltage, they can figure out that there's only 6 or 7% power loss. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, there's a lot of voltage going in there, and I'm standing under this line, and I've got 6 or 7% power loss. I'm wondering what kind of arcing might accidentally happen. And so I was a little nervous about it. So the more I read, I found out that these high-voltage transmission lines then go through all sorts of substations and different relays and switches and different things. And so you see over here that I have a couple different batteries. So I have a battery, and I have a battery charger, and I have some jumper cables, because it's a reminder of saying a battery is only going to last so long before we have to plug it into a power source. And once this battery runs out, you can get more energy into it. You could plug it into something like this, which is a battery charger. But the battery charger itself needs to be plugged in, because it needs to get its energy from somewhere. Likewise, with the jumper cables, you can plug this into this battery, and you can put it to each terminal on this battery, but there's two ends of these jumper cables. And those jumper cables have to be what? Plugged into something else or attached to something else. And there's always this transfer of energy. And that's what we're talking about today. We're in this sermon series about making love its greatest aim, and we're in 1 Corinthians 13, and you might be saying, Pastor Barry, I'm not seeing the correlation here. But let me tell you what it is. Love's greatest aim, and you read these passages, and it talks about what love is. Who was love? God. Jesus was the epitome of love. This is who it is. These verses are all about who he was, to his very fiber, his very core, and we're going through step by step, taking sections and pieces and saying, okay, now let's apply this to our lives. But if you take everything as a whole, you realize that this is God and this is Jesus, and realize he is the power source. And he told us in Acts chapter 1, he told the apostles about the unlimited supply, unlimited power that we can all tap into. And that's what I want to talk about today, because in order to make love our greatest aim, in order for us to be like Jesus, to hit the bullseye, this message is all about hitting the bullseye today, to be right there in the center, it's plugging into the greatest power source, plugging into Jesus Christ himself, plugging into the Holy Spirit. And so let me say to you guys today, happy birthday, church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And you say, Pastor Barry, what does that mean? Well, Pentecost Sunday is a festival. It was a feast, and it was a grain feast, and it happened in May or June. But what is specific and what it has come to mean for us today and for the church, it has become the birthday of the church. And so here today, we celebrate the birth of the church, and it happened because of the Holy Spirit. It happened because of this power source, and these people got plugged in to what it was all about. And it empowered them. And we're going to be able to take a look at that, and we're going to say, okay, so what was the difference then and today, and what does it all look like? But what Pentecost is, Pentecost occurred 50 days, now follow with me, 50 days following the resurrection of Christ. Back up 10 days at the 40th day, 41st day, right in there, 40 days after the resurrection, Christ was walking on earth with the disciples, but on the 40th day, he left them. He went to heaven. He went up to sit at the right hand of God the Father because his work was finished. And the scriptures tell us, and he sat down. He sat at the right hand, and he took a rest because his work was done. But on the 50th day, 10 days later, the promised comforter, the promised power source came. And he came to change how we do church forever. It established the church. It established what we needed to do to follow Christ. It established how we needed to bring others and introduce them to the Jesus that we all know and love. And let me tell you, I'm going to be unashamedly in your face today. If you don't know my Jesus, this message is for you. And if you do know my Jesus, this message is for you to renew that commitment today. Because it's all about plugging into him. All about plugging into Jesus. Hitting the bullseye today. I want to read something in Acts chapter 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. This is 10 days. They just kind of sat around and they'd been waiting. They hadn't been doing much. God said wait, so they're waiting, and they're kind of in this state of flux. And so they're sitting around on the day of Pentecost, and all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all over from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. You see, church, God will get his message out if you're willing to be used by him. What does this mean? They asked each other. They stood there amazed and perplexed. But others in the crowd, not understanding, ridiculing and saying they're just drunk. And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully. All of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk. It is only 9 in the morning, much too early. No, what you see was predicted long ago. And Peter goes on to preach the sermon of all sermons. And the church was born because they were faithful and they were plugged in. And so the questions we need to keep in our minds today as we go, and you've got a little notepad and you're going to scribble these down, and I'd like to say I have them on the screen for you, but I don't, so I'll go slow and I'll repeat it for you. But the questions that we'll have to do today, or keep in front of you today, are three. First of all, what is the church? What is the church? Second, what are we supposed to be about? So what is the church supposed to be about? What is the church? What is the church supposed to be? And then who is the church for? What is the church? What are we about? Who is it for? Those three questions. Those three questions are going to frame everything that we talk about today. And we have to ask that question when we're looking at this. When we say Acts chapter 2, that's what we ask. So first, I want you to notice that there's a great big difference between the church in Acts 1. We can't even really call it the church yet. It's just kind of the gathering of believers, and they've been around Jesus, and they've been taught all these things. But yet, they haven't gotten their directions. And there's a big difference between those people that are gathered in Acts 1, same people, and about what happens in Acts 2. Huge difference. In Acts 1, they're constantly waiting and in this state of uncertainty, not knowing or doing much of anything. They're kind of just going through the motions. All right? Here's Jesus. We saw everything he did. We know, we believe, we feel it. Okay, he rose from the dead. He was with us. He was eating. But you know what he did? He ended up leaving. And then he told us to wait. And so here we are, chilling out. And I can imagine the first few hours are thinking, okay, we just saw Jesus go into heaven. Okay, any moment. Any moment. They're probably just standing there looking up. Hey, check out that cloud. Kind of looks like a giraffe. You know, and they're starting to do these things, and their mind starts to wander. After a few hours, maybe they start to give up. 10 days they had to wait. Imagine what was going through their mind. But here's the thing, they were just waiting. I could just see them almost standing there, just looking. Okay, now what? Jesus had been telling them, but they weren't doing anything. But you know what? In Acts chapter 2, much different experience. Because their lives and their ministries were plugged into the power source, and they began to run on high voltage. Things began to happen because the gift came. And that's why we say, happy birthday, church. The first century church, Acts chapter 2 church, was known for a culture of reaching its community. It was known for being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It was known and marked by the supernatural. And it was known and marked by sacrifice. So, that's what we need to be today. Here in the 21st century, we need to be a second century church. The North American church, the world church, anybody who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that church and those fellowship of people that get together and say, this is what I want to be about, we need to be an Acts chapter 2 church. We need to control our lives and be plugged in to the power. And we do this with five different things. Here's your notes. Five different ways. And the first one is you ask God, God, give me a humble heart. First thing I do as a preacher, every time I'm up here speaking or I'm on Wednesday night speaking or I'm doing anything, I sit there and I kneel before God and I say, God, I cannot do this in my own strength. You know that. I know that. I need you. God wants us to be humble. God wants some humility because he uses a humble person. If we think we're all that, and if we think we can do things in our own strength and our own power, if we think we can take upward sports and we have some different people with gifts and gracings that are going to be in leadership over some different areas, and if we think that we can do that in our own power and our own strength, we're fooling ourselves. Because the first thing you need to do is you need to ask God to give you a humble heart. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. And that's the point. Paul, when he wrote that letter, sat there and said, I can't do it in my own strength, but I can do it through Christ. Now, I can do anything through Christ. And so I want to encourage you today that maybe you're thinking you're a little timid and you can't do something. Christ will help you. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength. But you have to allow him to do it. So ask him to give you a humble heart. Second thing, ask God to help you to take up his cross every day and be made new. This is all about self-denial and reliance on God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if any of you wants to be my follower, this is Jesus talking to the people, Jesus himself. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And so we have to ask God to help us to do that daily, to take up the cross every day and be made new. And if you look at this, I want to look at two words in the Greek in here, and the first one is deny. And deny in the Greek literally means a disowning. So you want to disown yourself of whatever you're holding on to. When he says deny yourself, it's saying disown. It's literally a transfer of ownership. It's saying, this is no longer mine, God. This is yours. So denying yourself daily is going before God and saying, God, take anything that I want, anything that is within me, and God, allow me to give you deed and title to that today. Allow it to be yours. And then the second thing is it says daily. And in the Greek, there's an insinuation in the Greek of this is almost saying daily, daily. There's an emphasis on it. It's almost like a double negative or a double positive or whatever you say. It's repeated. So it's a daily, daily, just saying, catch this, it's important, meaning all the time. So all the time transferring ownership of anything that we want into God. That's step two. Step three, ask God to give you a passion to spread the good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel. Good news is the story of Jesus Christ. I like to tell people that I'm a storyteller. And I like to tell the story of the greatest story ever told. Have you heard that story? That story is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, led a sinful life, or a sinless life, excuse me, died on a cross for you. And you know what? He took the sin from you so that you could have freedom. So you could have eternity. And you can live with him. And so I like to tell him about that story. Because you know what? I have Jesus in my heart, and I don't want to hide it. And I want people to know it. I want people, when they see Pastor Barry, I want them to say, wow, something different about him. In a good way. Thank you. But you gotta have that passion to spread the good news. It is the best story ever told. And you have to have that passion. Acts 20, verse 24 says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Here's Luke writing here in Acts, 18 chapters later from where we learn about the birth of the church. And he said there is nothing in his life worth anything to him other than telling the good news of the work that it was assigned by me to him. And you might be sitting there saying, okay, Pastor Barry, that's great. You're Pastor Barry. And pastors are supposed to tell the good news, and pastors are supposed to tell the story about Jesus. But you know what, church? We all are. We're all told to tell the story. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus tells us, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a mandate from God for all of us to do that. When was the last time you shared the greatest story ever told with someone? Or you told them, hey, I'm a Jesus follower. It's kind of radical. It's a backwards kingdom that Jesus talks about. It's not what this world teaches or preaches or professes. we're in this world, but not of this world. Tell in that story. So ask God, again, framed in these three questions of what we're supposed to do, ask God to give you a passion to tell the good news. Fourth question, fourth thing, fourth step, is you have to ask God to break you. This kind of goes along with that yielding and denying yourself. Are you broken? Because brokenness is an area where God does his best work. Again, if we think we've got it all together, God is not going to be able to use us. I have a sermon that I preach and an image that I like to use where I take some tiles and I have these tiles. And if you know that if you're ever tiling your house or your bathroom or your floor or whatever, you're searching for these things. And when you put a tile, you want one that's whole, right? No chips in it. No anything. It has to be perfect. And that's the one that you start with. And then you find another one and you put them together. And then maybe if you come to the edge of a room or whatever, you'll cut it. But you're cutting it right on the right angle or the right line or the right arc or whatever that you need. Nice edge. And that's kind of what man looks like. And that's what we want to use. But you know what? God doesn't use those type of tiles. God doesn't use the perfect person. God doesn't use the person that's had it all together, or at least that we think and we'll judge and we'll look at and think has it all together. God uses that person that is broken. God takes the tiles that are rejected, and he can put it together like a beautiful mosaic, kind of like these stained glass windows. Take broken, odd-shaped pieces, and when he weaves it together and places them together, wow. And so if you're sitting in here today and you're sitting there and saying, you know what, I'm not perfect. I don't dress right. I don't look right. I don't smell right. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. You just need to come to him and say, God, use me. Whatever it is, and let me tell you, it's exciting to be around somebody who loves Jesus. It's exciting. Look at John chapter 21 and think back to this, and let me tell you the story, and I won't read the whole thing. But the story of John 21 is Jesus appearing to the disciples. He's kind of on the beach. He's on the edge of the lake. And the disciples are out there in the boat, and they've been out there all night, and Peter looks out, and there's Jesus on the shore. And Peter gets out of the boat and gets there to Jesus. Doesn't even wait for the boat to get there. He's just, bam, I'm going. And Jesus is cooking him breakfast. He says, hey, you want something to eat? And this story takes place real soon after the crucifixion. And if we remember what happened right before the crucifixion, this same guy, Peter, man, he messed up. He messed up. God said, Peter, you're giving me all sorts of lip service. I'll give you my paraphrase now. You're giving me all sorts of lip service, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to deny me. When it gets a little rough, gets a little tense, you're going to deny me. And Peter did three times. The scriptures tell us that you can almost see that the eyes met, and Peter realized. The scriptures tell us he realized immediately because he heard the cock crow. The rooster crowed, and he was reminded what Jesus said. Peter totally dissed on Jesus after saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Jesus went to a cross, died a horrible death, appeared to the disciples, and the first one to meet him was Peter. And what's Jesus do? Gives him some. He restores Peter. Peter was a broken individual. He came before God and said, God, I am so sorry. You were right, I was wrong. Peter had to be broken down of everything that he thought he was in order to be used by God. And God said, now I can use you. And he restored him. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preached the greatest sermon ever preached. because he allowed God to break him. Had a humble heart, denied himself daily, was a broken individual. And believe me, Peter had a passion to share the good news. And so the fifth point, my last point today, following Jesus Christ, and if you remember, nothing else, statistics will tell us that 90% of what I tell you today, you're going to forget by the time you hit the door handle on the car. So remember this 10%. It's all about getting to the 41st day. The 41st day. Noah had his 41st day when the rain stopped falling and he realized God saved him from a flooded earth. It says so in Genesis 7:17. David had his 41st day when he sat there and he said, "Goliath, be quiet." Goliath sat there, the scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel that Goliath strutted. I get this image of a peacock fanning its feathers saying, "I'm all that." Goliath strutted in front of the Israelites, and David had his 41st day when he sat there and he said, "Dude, I'm taking you down. That's enough." Elijah had his 41st day when he shut the voices of Jezebel and the prophets up, and he was allowed to subsist for 40 days without food or water. And God moved in. He ended up doing a great thing on Mount Carmel. And the early church saw its 41st day when they were standing there looking at the clouds saying, "Okay, now what? Now what?" And church, let me tell you, we need that 41st day experience of just saying, "Okay, God, now what?" We want hope. We want to anticipate. We want to be excited about what's going to happen. And you know what's cool about this is we don't have to wait till that 50th day. We don't have to wait till the power of that Spirit comes, because God gave that gift once. We just have to tap into it. We just have to plug in. We just have to say, "God, help us. Holy Spirit, come and empower us." And when we allow that to happen in our lives individually, individuals make up a church. And if you've got 250, 300 individuals all plugged into that power source, wow. Imagine how exciting Hillcrest can get. We're just one church of many. But it starts with one individual. Each of you making a decision once and for all. At the beginning of the sermon, I said there were three questions to keep in mind. First, what is the church? Well, the church is not Acts 1. The church is Acts 2. It's lives and ministries plugged into a power source running on high voltage. I said, second, what are we supposed to be about? Well, the church is supposed to be known for a culture of reaching its community. This is what we're supposed to be. A church that reaches its community and one that's not focused on just keeping what they've got. The church has to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not controlled by its peoples or its leaders or its pastors. The church is supposed to be marked by the supernatural but not focused on the superficial. And the church is to be marked by sacrifice and not driven by comfort or convenience. That's an Acts 2 church. And third, who is the church for? The church is for those who are broken and all about the kingdom of God. And I got a little video I want you to watch, another one. I refuse. If you want to know Jesus, come to this altar. If you want to reconnect and recharge and get back into that power supply, come to this altar. Church, I want us to make a statement today, a statement before God and before each other, that we sit there and say, on the birthday of this church, Hillcrest is going to do whatever it takes. And the people of Hillcrest are going to do whatever it takes to plug into Him. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not our might. But it's a church that sits here and says, "I refuse." And so I ask you, if you want to make that statement, come down and pray with me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of your church. And God, let me be the first to ask. Continue to break me, Lord. Continue to fall fresh on me. Use me however. Make me humble. Help me to deny myself daily. Continue to give me the passion to share the good news. And God, help me to have that 41st day experience each and every day. God, and I pray that for the life of this church and for those of hearing my voice today. That God, these commitments would not be shallow, but they would be heartfelt and deep. Because they are totally plugging into you, the ultimate power source. And that love is our greatest aim. And that God, today, we hit a bullseye. And we find you, stay connected to you, and embody the very essence of love on this Pentecost Sunday, the gift of your Spirit to do all of that. So, Father, go with us as we go our separate ways and help us to be focused in on you. In Jesus' name, I pray.